with Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder. This is In Perspective.
We're in this marvelous age of toleration. Toleration has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. We don't tolerate people. We love people. We don't just put up with someone being present. You know, we will just avoid people, not respond to people, and then we say, oh, I'm just in a bad mood. Christian love does not allow bad moods. So here, what do I do? We go get right with Jesus. We go to Him who receives us and ask Him to work in our heart that we can receive others.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, Hymn of Love, as we continue in our series, How Then Shall We Love? John Calvin called 1 Corinthians 13 the Hymn of Love and said it was the most beautiful and profound revelation that the Holy Spirit had given to the Apostle Paul in all 13 of his epistles. As we examine this marvelous chapter of Holy Scripture, we see how Paul extols authentic love as the highest and greatest of all Christian virtues. Does your life manifest the awesome power and beauty of authentic Christian love? If you're following along in the Scriptures, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Hymn of Love.
The importance of love, the primacy of love, the absolute necessity of agape Christian love. Look with me in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy may His word be preached for you. Keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians 13, as we'll be looking at verses 4 through 13 in the end of the chapter. This is a letter to the Corinthians, a man deranged by sin and all of its heinousness, wrote four letters. They basically all said pretty much the same thing. One thing they all repeated was this: I am filled with hate. I hate God. I hate everybody. The man that wrote that went into a schoolroom in the Amish community, killing, maiming, purposed to do acts of sexual perversity, filled with hate. Of course, when you see that, we've got one more evidence of the death spiral of our culture. We live in a culture of death. We've moved death from the offices of the obstetrician and the gynecologist in the name of choice and abortion. We've moved that death into the nurseries and the imperfect children with infanticide. We then skip down to the next helpless. Now we've introduced the duty to die and euthanasia. We're in a death culture, and now we've seen death go to the next helpless, even in classrooms, children, this epidemic. Now, that in and of itself is certainly a challenge and something we need to spend some time thinking about, but there's something grander than that this morning. There is no greater challenge for a pastor than an introduction, conclusion, and illustrations in a sermon. Of course, a pastor is always wanting to be faithful to properly uphold and teach the Word of God, be accurate. But the hardest thing is to give people handles. And yet God, in our study of How Then Shall We Love, gave us the handles. In the 16th century, there was this marvelous movement of the Spirit of God called the Reformation. It splintered into a number of groups. One of those splinter groups was the Anabaptists. As the Anabaptists jumped the pond and came to America, the Anabaptist part of the Reformation was known as different groups, Quakers, the Brethren, the Reformed Brethren, the German Brethren. And out of that German Anabaptist part of the Reformation came, of course, the Amish. Now, they have made certain choices about how to be in the world but not of the world, and that's an interesting discussion, but I want you to put that aside, for they have brought, in a very clear way, in the name of Christ, they brought heaven to bear witness to this world. As violence, perversity, angst, chaos, death raised its head again, at the end of the week, what was left standing was Christian love. Astoundingly, media could not know how to handle it. In fact, they quickly put together programs to try to accommodate it. I was listening to one where the interviewer finally said, well, I guess these Christians must be serious about this Christian charity thing, because the day was not out. Hardly the blood had dried, probably had not dried, when representatives of the families of these precious little girls went to the family of the man who did it and stayed there for over an hour to make sure that they understood they were forgiven. And the 24 hours was not up until people were responding, sending money to the families. But the families announced and made clear they would take none of the money given unless a fund for the family of the man who did these deeds was established to take care of them. Forgiveness, Christian love, and I could not get away from the statement of the media mogul who said on television, I guess these people are pretty serious about this Christian charity thing. At the end of the week, that's what was left standing. That is what established a pole to raise the flag of Christ. I had, counting, 12 opportunities to talk with people about Christianity because of that response. Now, it is that love that is being described for us in 1 Corinthians 13. Calvin calls it a psalm of love, a hymn of love, that a voice can hardly sing. It's got 16 stanzas to it. I'm going to walk you through the 16 stanzas of this hymn of love, Christian love. The word phileo, the Greek word phileo, could not accommodate it. The word teleo could not accommodate it. The word eros could not accommodate it. The word storge could not accommodate it. All of these multitude of Greek words could not accommodate it. So Paul created another one, agape. Agape love, selfless love, astounding love, supernatural love, selfless love, sacrificial love, a love that is ultimately seen in Christ and through Christ, but is transmitted into the lives of God's people, transforming them. It is seen in our relationships with one another, and then it overflows to the world. And when all said and done, that's what will be left standing at the end of the age. It never ends. It is that description of that love that he takes upon himself. We've called it and identified it as the love of God in Jesus Christ that has overcome every obstacle, that has come to us freely. And we have said in this series, how then shall we love? God's love in Christ. This agape love will not stop with me. It is at the moments that we would expect it to stop, such as the senseless killing of our children. It won't even stop then. It won't stop. We will not let it stop with us. Well, what does it look like? Well, the portrait is painted in verses 4 through the end of the chapter. Would you look with me in these verses? Let me read verses, first of all, verses 4 through 8. Well, I'll just read the whole chapter. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, then the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that has got really taken up in Christian things like spiritual gifts, spiritual experiences, spiritual ministries. Corinth is taken up with them because they're intent on getting the best experience. And so running around Corinth was the notion that if you didn't speak with tongues of ecstasy, you weren't really spiritual. You didn't really know the Lord. And then they would compare who had what spiritual gifts. And so spiritual gifts were a matter of personal experience, personal recognition, personal affirmation, personal exaltation. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 attempts to deal with this issue of spiritual gifts. When he gets to the end of it, he says, but listen, now that you understand spiritual gifts, forget that. Let me take you to something that is more excellent. And then he gives 16 excellencies of the more excellent way of love. Ministry of spiritual gifts, wonderful. The ministry of preaching and teaching, wonderful. The ministry of administration, wonderful. The ministry of, even the ministry of giving yourself to be killed for the sake of the, all of that's wonderful. But that which must penetrate, permeate, that must superimpose, that must guide all that is done in the life of a Christian. Otherwise, it is not a concert we sing. It's a cacophony of noise that we make. He says, that thing is love. Now, there's the more excellent way. And then he gives us the excellencies of it. And as I read it and study it and prepare to share it with you, I could do nothing but go under deeper and deeper conviction. For this truly is supernatural. This truly is counterintuitive. This truly is this truly is heaven come down to earth. Look at it with me. I tried to divide it up in a way to help us. The first thing is the first nine characteristics are the unstoppable agape love that's unstoppable through relationships. In relationships, this agape love is unstoppable. The first thing he says is that agape love is relation. And by the way, listen, this is sermon series material. I mean, I'll do one sermon on love is kind. Let's do a sermon. Love is patient. Let's do a sermon. But I can't. That won't work. That makes this more than a fall focus. That makes this a 1 year focus. And so I can't do it. I'm not doing it. But I will give you something to read that did it. And that's Jonathan Edwards' book, collection of his sermons on this text called Charity and Its Fruits. Charity and its fruits. But let's take an overview of it anyway. First of all, love is patient. In other words, when the Christian is attacked, then what the Christian does is respond with patience under attack. Christian love, agape love, is long-suffering. It's long-tempered. The attack only serves to elevate it. When the Christian is attacked, they respond in love, and not personal vengeance, not personal recriminations, but they respond in love, and that is their patience. And then beyond that, not only do they respond to the attacker with patience, they also respond to the attacker with, here's the next one, kindness. They respond to the attacker with kindness. The word kindness, by the way, comes from a word that actually means to spread a cover. You remember the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin? That doesn't mean that love closes its eyes to sin by any means. But it means that when one is attacked or when we see sin, we don't immediately expose the sinner. We deal with the sin. We want to help them deal with the sin for the sake of being one to the Lord and growing in grace. But one responds to others when we are attacked. The response is one of kindness. not personal vendetta. So when the attack comes, the response is patience. It is manifested with kindness. Then he goes to the negatives. He states things in negative. He says, let me give you another thing about Christian love. It does not envy. When other people are successful, it is amazing how small even Christians can be. They either want to belittle the success of others or deny the success of others, or maybe even secretly want the demise of their brothers and sisters. But not Christian love. Christian love does not envy the success of others. And then what about if you have success? There's the next characteristic. Christian love does not boast. We'll boast only in the Lord. Only give glory to the Lord. That only God will be lifted up and glorified. If God blesses the endeavors of your hands as you serve Him, then what is it that we are supposed to do with God's blessing? We are not to call attention to ourselves. We are not to exalt ourselves. We're not even to put ourselves forward in any way whatsoever. What we're supposed to do is this. Let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. So not only does the Christian in love not envy the blessing of God and success upon others, when the blessing of God attends our way and success is given to us, we do not boast, but with humility lift up praise to the Lord, for it is of Him and from Him and unto Him. And then the fifth one he says is that Christian love is not arrogant. When someone knows the love of Christ, they don't detach themselves. They don't get mad at people for being around them. They don't self-detach. They don't patronizingly just put up with people around them. We're in this marvelous age of toleration. Toleration has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. We don't tolerate people. We love people. We don't just put up with someone being present. The arrogance of self-detachment, the arrogance of self-preservation, not only is we're not arrogant, but we're not to be rude. A self-centered use of shameful words and acts that belittle people that are around us. Folks, let me ask you something. Boy, I have to keep asking myself my question. Am I so much into my self-preservation? Am I so much into myself that when people are around me, there is an arrogance of self-detachment or patronizing or rudeness? Not the believer. The believer is to be the epitome. It was interesting when William Wilberforce wanted to rewrite the culture of England, doing away with slavery, doing away with gambling, doing away with all of that. The name of his ministry was the Reformation of Manners. He says it's just unmannerable to treat people this way. We treat people with dignity, not with arrogance, not with rudeness. Christian love does not insist on its own way. That everyone around us is there for us and what we want done. It is not irritable. It's not touchy. It's not moody. Now, we kind of think we have personal rights for this. You know, we will just avoid people, or we will disconnect from people, or we will not respond to people, and then we say, oh, I'm just in a bad mood. Christian love does not allow bad moods. So here, what do I do? We go get right with Jesus. We go to Him who receives us and ask Him to work in our heart that we can receive others. Christian love is not, do y'all get the sense that this is overwhelming? I mean, this is not a mere modification of worldly love. This is something totally different. This is something that's supernatural. Christian love is not irritable, and it's not resentful of others. It's not resentful of their promotions. It's not resentful of accolades that are given to them. Christian love, then he said this agape love is not only relationally unstoppable, but he gives a second category. Agape love is ethically unstoppable. Agape love is ethically unstoppable because it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The fact that we put up with wrongdoers and wrongdoing does not mean that Christian love rejoices in wrongdoing. On the contrary, it has a real ethical center to it. It embraces the truth lovingly. It communicates the truth lovingly. It does rejoice with truth. It does not rejoice with sin. It does rejoice. It may lead us to a loving, careful, kind, outreach, graciousness with sinners, but it does not lead us to rejoice at sin. And it does lead us to rejoice with the truth. And then he goes to a third category. Agape love is not only unstoppable in relationships, it's unstoppable ethically, and it's also unstoppable ultimately. It's unstoppable ultimately. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. There's nothing out there. God does not put an exception. If this happens, you're relieved of love. If this happens to you, or if this situation occurs as a Christian, you are now absolved from the responsibility of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. At this moment, you can give up. If this happens, you can give up, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Forget that. No, he says, there are no exceptions. Agape love endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It's interesting how it bears all things. No matter what comes, it's left standing. It believes all things. It's looking to the end that God in the midst of a crooked stick is drawing a straight line. God in the midst of ashes is raising up roses. It believes all things. It even in dealing with others will give the judgment of charity to believe the best about that person. It doesn't automatically adopt the position of the cynic. Folks, do you want to know if we are in the position of the cynic or the skeptic? Here's how you know. You know that you're seen as a cynic or a skeptic or a critic if other cynics and skeptics and critics love to come and talk with you. That's how you know. The last thing a critic or a cynic or a skeptic wants to talk with is someone who insists on seeing the hand of God's grace in everything. They refuse. They don't want to do it. It's always amazing who, it's always, and I mean, it's interesting who comes to talk with you. People come and talk with those whom they think they have an audience with. Christian love, agape love, believes all things, gives the judgment of charity, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Another way to say this, and by the way, I love the English Standard Version translation of this, but another way to translate this same passage of Scripture would be this way. Agape love always bears up. Agape love always believes. Agape love always hopes. Agape love always endures. And then from endurance, he then slips to the fourth category. Agape love is ultimately eternal. It is unstoppable into eternity. Love never ends. When all is said and done, Christian love, Satan gone, death gone, evil gone, what will be left standing is Christian love into eternity. Agape love will not give up. Agape love will not give away. A Christian husband will not give up on his wife. Is there a place for a biblical divorce? Yes, but I'm just talking about the tenor of how we enter into a marriage. A Christian husband will not give up on his wife. A wife will not give up on her husband. Parents will not give up on their children. Christian love keeps giving, won't give way. It's patient, it's kind, it continues. It's like that tide from the ocean. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And when everything else disappears, the love of Christ will still be standing in the life of God's people. It will not give way. Harry, how do I get there? In Christ. The more, follow my reasoning, the more you know the love of Christ, the more you will love Christ. The more you know the love of Christ for you, I mean, just Just take love out. Put Jesus. Jesus is kind to you. Jesus is patient with you. Jesus has not been arrogant with you. Jesus hasn't insisted on His own way. He left His way to become a servant to save you from your sins. Jesus has endured all things. Jesus has borne all things for you. He's borne your sins. When you know the love of Jesus, then you'll be compelled to love Jesus. When you know the love of Jesus and you're constrained by the love of Jesus, then we will start a process of starting to love like Jesus.
Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians extols authentic love as the highest and greatest of all Christian virtues. Our lives must manifest genuine love if we are true followers of Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, How Then Shall We Love? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request Hymn of Love, or simply ask for message number 10300. Again, that's message number 10300. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reeder's series, 7 Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. Some of the topics Harry covers in this series includes developing a heart for the home. What about singleness? 10 practices for biblical parenting. What about divorce, marriage, and remarriage? 7 Essentials for the Christian Family. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll have access to audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The app is yours at no charge. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.